verse 10. And it says this, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Today, I want to talk to you about a simple subject, how to get to God's heart. How to get to God's heart. Would you help me pray one more time? God, we love you. God, we need you. Oh, God, would you help us to respond to your word? That this day we will leave here changed. In the name of Jesus, we ask, and you may be seated. You know, as a picture that we would use or look to for this topic, I can picture, as it were, a young bird that is in the nest. And that young bird is depending on someone else, depending on mama to go out and to get what it needs and bring it back to feed it. But interestingly enough, and I find it interesting, some of the commentaries you find about this scripture even alluded to perhaps the Lord saying, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You know, what if that little bird, you know, what if that little bird had its mouth closed tight? I wonder how easily it'd be to get that big old juicy, delicious worm down into the mouth of that bird if its beak was closed. It'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? I remember as a young boy doing this, or my mother doing this, I should say, and then me and my wife turning around doing the same thing, and that is the little baby's in a high chair sitting there, and the little baby needs to eat. And the mama takes the baby food and dips it in the little baby jar of food, or the jar of baby food, and takes that little food and tries to give it to the baby who's been, goo goo, and as soon as that food comes, they go. And mom can't get that food in there. I've seen a lot of tricks done. Something that we've done just recently, it's age old, I'm sure you've done it or had it done to you when you were little, is my granddaughter, 3.5 years old, she likes to eat when she wants to eat, what she wants to eat, and how much she wants to eat. And so when she's not real hungry for what you're giving her, she has this knack for just getting away from it. It's just the way it is. So then we begin to do things with her little brother, now my grandson, at 1.5 years. When he starts pulling on that trick, the difference is we've realized that he'll eat just about anything and he just wants to eat. But when he realizes what's going on and he thinks, and he just doesn't want to do it, he wants to play, he just clams up, doesn't want to eat. So here comes the spoon. And then he opens his mouth and he's laughing, and that's when you get it. And so we play these games on trying to get the food into the children's mouth. And even you and I at this age, I don't know what you like and what you don't like. But I will tell you, if you were to go with Sister Beth and you were to have dinner, and you said, what do you want for dinner, Sister Beth? I'll eat it with you. I hope you like liver and onions, because she does. Is that right? You just heard it. Oh, yeah. Now, I'll tell you, I don't like liver and onions. I just don't. And I wish I did, because I just want to like everything. But that's just one of those things that if it's there, I'm just probably going to have to, you know, clam up. But I can promise you that if I'm hungry, and I mean ravenously hungry, I haven't eaten forever and I'm just starving, and the food is there, and I don't like it, but if I know I'm hungry, that's the key. If I know that I'm hungry because I feel it, I'm going to need to open my mouth wide in order to get the food in. If I am very hungry, I need the food, I need the nourishment, and the person has liver and onions there, and they're trying to feed it to me, and I don't want it, but I'm about to starve, about to fall over dead, it would be in my best interest for me to do one thing, and that's open my mouth, right? Now, I will tell you, I have no problem opening my mouth for cake and ice cream. I just don't have any problem with that. Certain foods I really, really like. When I was a kid, we were country people, still are, but when we were country, and every meal had beans and taters, you know? That's about how it was. I'm sorry, beans and potatoes. It's supposed to be more upscale, you know, times that we live in. We don't all talk about beans and taters no more. Now it's legumes and potatoes, you know. Reminds me of the country boy that went down to get him something to eat at the hamburger joint, and he says, "I want a BLM." And they said, "A BLM? We don't have a BLM." He goes, "Yeah, you do. I want a BLM." And they said, "Well, we don't." He goes, "Yes, you have a BLM, and I want a BLM." And they said, "Well, sorry, I'm sorry, but we don't have that." And he said, "Yes, it's real simple." He said, "Do I have to spell it out to you?" He said, "It's real simple. You make me my bacon, lettuce, and mater sandwich. That's what I want, a BLM." Well, you know, sometimes when we have something that we like, we don't have a problem opening our mouth and eat it. When we have something we don't like, usually we close our mouth and don't want to eat it. Can I tell you that's how it is when we live for God? There's times that God says, "Now listen, son, I got some food I need you to eat. And it may not be what you like. It may not be what you're familiar with. It may not be what you think that I should give you. But I've got some food that you need for your nutrition. And so I need you to open your mouth so that I can feed it to you." How many times has a preacher come down my alley? And you know, it's always tough when you know that something's not right in your life. It's just the way it is. Here comes a preacher preaching on certain subjects, and we're like, "Oh, great. He's coming down my row right now. Oh, boy. I hope he skips over me." Well, I'll tell you, where I came from, some of those preachers, they could read your mail. Some of those preachers, God would use them to just, cut right down where it needed to be. And so I've had many times that I don't like what God is given to me. But I'll tell you one thing I do love. I love the promises of God. I love it when the Lord gives a promise, and it's a promise that I want and that's going to bless me. And I find it interesting here that the psalmist is speaking under the anointing of God, and this is the Lord telling his people, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I'm not the false gods that are made out of wood and stone. I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt." Now, bringing them out of Egypt was no simple task. First of all, they had grown to be, in the millions. There was a lot of people there that needed to be delivered out of Egypt. The problem is they were slaves. They were servants to the Egyptians. They had taskmasters that were over them that were benefiting from their labor. And so, therefore, you can't just simply say, "Okay, guys, start walking." They were bound. The Lord worked a miraculous, another message for another day. But when you go through all of the ways that God finally got them out of Egypt, it is nothing short of amazingly miraculous. And he said, "I delivered you out of Egypt. I'm that God." And then he says this. He says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Now, that's a pretty exciting promise if you think about it. Because, yeah, we're not going to like everything that he sends our way that we need. But there's going to be a whole lot that we do like. Whenever he pulled them out of the land of Egypt, He said, I'm giving you the promise of the land of Canaan. Before they got the promise, they ended up going through the wilderness. They ended up getting thirsty. They ended up getting hungry. They ended up drinking water that was bitter. They had problems, all kinds of stuff, enemy coming against them before they ever got to the promised land. But the reason that they could keep going is because they had a promise, and the promise was of a land flowing with milk and honey. Not liver and onions, milk and honey. And they said, ooh, can't wait till I get over to the other side. So they had a promise. God said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Now, I do love the promises of God. They excite me. They motivate me. They inspire me. They help me to have strength to go on. But sometimes if I am in my flesh, I get lazy. I'm like that fellow that was, there were four men that were sharing a jail cell, and they were in there just killing time, and, you know, a couple of the guys were over there playing with a deck of cards, and another guy was just sitting over in the corner just kind of thinking quietly, and then there was a fourth guy, and he was in one of the bunks at the back, very back of the cell. He was in the top bunk, and he was just facing the other way. He was looked like he was just knocked out, not even paying attention. He was just catching up on much needed sleep. So he's at the back, and all these other, and all of a sudden a visitor come rolling down there, and he stopped at the cell and he said, "Hey, how you guys doing?" They said, "Good." He said, "I've got a $10 bill for the man in this cell that is the laziest man." Boy, I'll tell you, those two guys with those cards, they jumped up quick and threw the cards down and says, "Oh, it's me. And the other said, no, it's me. He said, well, what makes you think you're the laziest one? And that third guy, he's jumping up, the one just sitting there despairing, doing nothing. They're all at the bars, all three of them. And so he asked them. And one by one, they begin to try to describe in great detail how they could prove based on past experiences and stories of who was the very laziest one. And so after all three of them got done with their stories, and he's going, "Well, I don't know about this." He said, "Man, I'm not sure which one of you are the laziest one." About that time, that old guy that was in the back laying on that top bunk hadn't moved a muscle, facing the wall away from him, hadn't even moved. All of a sudden you heard a little voice from that man that came out and just said, "Stranger, just come in here, roll me over, and put it in my pocket." You see, sometimes in our flesh, we have a lazy streak. And that lazy streak, when we're talking spiritually, is, "Lord, I can't wait to do the promise. I can't wait to get the promises of you. I can't wait to experience all you've done." But then all of a sudden we find out that there are conditions sometimes, and the promises of God are full and rich, but sometimes you got to do something or push a little bit or give up something or do. There's got to be some action sometimes before we get the promise. Let me show you what I mean here. If we take that Psalm 81 and verse 10 that we just been reading and we're excited about, and then we rewind all the way back to the very first verse, and there's many things we could talk about as far as promises today, but I just want to look at something interesting. If we go back to verse 1, the very first verse starts out with something that's going to require some energy, commitment, and focus from me. He's not just going to roll me over and put it in my pocket. Instead, the verse says, "Sing aloud." What's wrong with me singing in my mind? No, sing aloud. Okay, well, you want me to sing one of them country, you know, crying, walking the floor over you songs? No. Sing aloud unto God. Oh, God. Well, that sounds kind of like verse 10 where I jumped ahead and read, "I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt." Okay, so sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise When I was a kid in Sunday school, we'd make a joyful noise. They some of those poor teachers, I look back, but they would go get all these little instruments, and I don't know if you had them, but they had these little shaker things, and it would be like a long piece of wood, and in the middle had a couple little simple things, and we'd shake them, make noise, and then they had those, what do they call those? Are they maracas? I'm not sure if that's the right name or not, to where it's like a little stick, and Brother Man would know. Yes, is that a maraca? Is that what it's called? Okay, well, hey, look at me. I know some Spanish after all. But anyways, we'd take these little things, and they'd have two of them, so they'd give one to one person, one to the other. And, boy, we'd shake that thing and say, no, it's not time yet. Too late. We're still shaking it. And that's how we were as kids. And then they had a little tambourine, and I don't remember what else they had, but then they had the cymbals. Oh, those were the best. Big disc, and I wish I knew how to make that thing work, but I'm not that smart. But a cymbal, and they'd have a little handle on them, you know, and you'd go, you know what I'm talking about? And my, whoever got to play the cymbals was king, because those cymbals would make some noise. And whenever we'd get to singing, oh, we'd make a joyful noise, all right. We would get to clacking and shaking and wiggling. And my goodness, as young people, we'd get so excited, and there'd be smiles on every one of our faces. Sometimes I think it wouldn't be a bad idea in church if we were to go get some of those little things and hand them out to all of us in church. You know, isn't it something how we can have a bad day and we can just come in here like this? And, you know, I think a good remedy for that would be give us a pair of cymbals and say, start making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Isn't that how we are? Aren't we crazy that all the Lord does for us, and then we come in sometimes and we just sit on Him and we're in a bad mood as if it's His fault? Well, we think it's His fault because we're like, Lord, how would you allow that person to get in front of me when I'm running late already and cut me off, slow down, and then when the light starts to turn red, they zoom through it and I'm stuck at the red light. How in the world would you allow such atrocities to take place in my life? But He is a good God. He's worthy of all of the praise. And many times we're mad at Him when we ought to be mad at ourselves for being late, starting out a little later than we should have. Well, I slept through. I hit snooze 4 times, and then I overslept because I forgot that there's not a 5th snooze, and so then I was really late. See, sometimes we get ourselves in trouble. But our God is our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Then in verse 2, He says, take a psalm, which is a song, and bring hither the timbrel. That's the tambourine. The pleasant harp. That's upright stringed instrument. Didn't look quite like this, but something like that would be what we would talk about. He said, and with the psaltery, which was more like almost shaped more like a violin, a dulcimer instrument. He said, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute. This is a psalmist. He's writing this. He's saying, for this was a statute. What are you talking about, Mr. Psalmist? This was a commandment. A statute is a law. It's a commandment of God for Israel and a law or rule of the God of Jacob. Are you serious? So praise is actually a command to God? Oh, bye. We go back and we look in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24. And we read, and I'll just kind of flip through some of these quickly. Speak unto the children of Israel. The Lord's talking to the man of God, saying, I want you to give this directive to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, which is a day of solemn rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. A convocation is a sacred assembly where people gather, or like on a church service, about like we're having now. Ye shall do no servile or common work therein. In other words, not the normal routine that you would do that would pertain to the flesh. You're going to cut all that out today, but you're going to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord on this day. This is a commandment. They didn't just say, oh, wow, 4th of July coming up. I think we're going to go to the park and grill some hot dogs and have a good time, and when it gets dark, we're going to watch fireworks, but we're going to do whatever we feel like doing all day long. No, not there. Not on this holy day, which is where holidays come. Sometimes you get them mixed up. Not all holidays are holy days, subject for another time. But ye shall not do those things that are normal, but make an offer, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. In Numbers chapter 10 and again in 29 and 1, it was reaffirmed in Numbers 10 and 10. Also on the day of your gladness, in your solemn days, in the beginnings of your months. You might probably want to be able to keep all these up with Austin. That's totally fine. I'm just going to rattle them all. Also on the day of your gladness, your solemn days, the beginnings of the months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. That was in 10 and 10. In 29 and 1. And in the seventh month, or the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets to you. Sounds like he reinforced the same thing as Leviticus said. Now, you and I can open our mouth wide all we want and wait for the abundant blessing that he's promised. But first, we've got to learn to praise him for who he is and for what he's done. You see, it's a beautiful thing when we really begin to realize that Adam and Eve in the garden were there as a praise to God, as they were to love him, to serve him, to praise him, to worship him before they were ever redeemed of any sins. And Adam and Eve did not live to see the day, obviously, that Jesus shed his blood on the cross as a redemptive sacrifice for our sins to be remitted. Adam and Eve did not live in the flesh, but the Bible says that salvation was to extend backwards or retroactively or in the past to the former. But Adam and Eve did not get to see and feel the redemptive power before they ever sinned. They were to worship the Lord their God. The devil, let me back up. Lucifer, beautiful angel in heaven, worship leader, etc. Lucifer in heaven, when things are wonderful, was created to worship God along with all the other angels. But he got high and mighty, lifted up, and started thinking more of himself and started thinking, hey, I'm on peer-to-peer with God, and I think I'm going to take over the joint. Well, Lucifer ended up getting thrown out of heaven and took a third of the angels with him that had followed him, and now they get kicked out, and now they're now we have, when we talk about the God of this world or the gods of this world, little g, we find that the enemy of our soul, the devil, Satan, is against us because now we are doing what we're supposed to do by worshiping God, the very thing that got him kicked out of heaven. And so we find that from the very beginning, and eternity has no beginning, so we can't even wrap our brain around this. We are trapped in a mindset of time. And so when we go back as far as we can in time, or what we call history, and we get all the way back to when man was created, from the very beginning of time in the garden, it didn't matter what God had done for them. They were to worship God. And so we see that God is a God that expects us to praise him and worship him for who he is. That is enough. When I come to church and I don't feel like worshiping him, and I'm like, well, I've had a bad day, I'm having a hard time trying to think of all the things that God has done for me. You don't need to think of anything that God's done for you. We do, and we're thankful, and we praise him and worship him for that. But if you cut all that out and you just have one reason to praise him, it's because of who he is. He is God. He is supreme. He rules the universe, and he is worthy of all of our praise. Then we start worshiping him. Now, all of a sudden, sometimes we kind of, something breaks, and we start realizing and start remembering all the things that he's done for us. Starting with waking you up this morning, giving you breath in your body. You and I, every one of us in here have known someone in our life that's not breathing today. They're in the cemetery today. And it's because God did not give them this day. He gave us this day a time of opportunity. Now, I want to quickly go back to Psalm 81. I believe Psalm 81 and verse 9. Psalm 81 and 9. Do you have that up there? Psalm 81 and 9, I want us to take a good look at this. We read verses 1 through 4. Then we get to verse 9. There shall be no strange God be in thee. Notice the little g there. There's only one God. There's only one supreme, almighty God. Everybody else is little gods. There shall be no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. And the reason I mention that is it's interesting that the psalmist, you know, now we're almost there. The next verse says, I'm the Lord your God, brought you out of Egypt, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. There's the promise. But right before the promise, there's one more thing. He is not going to tolerate other gods in our life. And that really stirs me. And I tell you, it should stir all of us. Because I don't care how long we've been living for God, the Lord can still come in and begin to deal with us, stir us, move us, sometimes prick us. You know, we don't like it. Ouch, Lord, that hurts. Ouch, Lord, you're shoving me. You're nudging me. You're pushing me in a direction I don't want to go. Sometimes when the Lord teaches us things, it's uncomfortable. But no matter how long we've been in this journey, there are things in our life that he still wants to change. Sometimes there's things that we need to take on. Sometimes there's things that we need to let go of. And I'm not going to get heavy. I'm going to try to not be much longer here at all. But I do, and we could go deep in this. Oh, we could go deep in it. But can I say that there's so many things that can be other gods in our life. Other gods in our life. Little g, G-O-D-S. Other things that can be gods in our life. Did you know that I don't know. I'm not gonna cross swords with somebody, but I'm just going to say it is my opinion that even the other person in your life, the relationship in your life, can become a God to you that keeps you from the one and only true God. There are people who try to live for God. And boy, when she comes along and when she gives me attention, man, I mean to go to church, but I don't have time. Her and I got plans. Oh, I mean to pray, but hey, she needs me to go. You know, same way if notice I'm Well, notice I said he and her. Amen. Did you catch that? Anyways, but if she does that to him and gets in his way of her, same thing can happen. If it's a lady that boy, that boy, I'll tell you, man, he just, when he gets around, I lose all my senses. Yeah, you sure do. And now all of a sudden now they're pulling you back away from God. That's how it is, because we can let loves in our life, whether it be, oh, I love that car. Oh, I wish I had one of those cars. Pretty soon, you know what we're doing? We're pushing everything out of our life and stepping on everybody and doing everything we can to get one of them cars because I love that car. Well, there's a love of our life that could end up, God could be displeased with. Oh, I love that house. Oh, I love that boat. Oh, I love that new phone. Oh, boy, getting on it there. Got to have one of them brand new phones that just came out. You know, I'm telling you, we got so many things in our life that they're okay to have, but if they begin to get down in here, and they start kind of to where we're not pleasing God, you know what? Look, listen, if the Lord is talking to us, listen, I need you to do something. I need you to outreach and win some souls today. So I'm gonna send you somewhere that I want you to go, because there's somebody over there that needs to hear from you. Now he doesn't sit down. We always argue and say, well, Lord, if you'll just sit down and explain it all to me, I'll do it. No, he wouldn't. No, if he just showed it all to us, we'd be like Jonah buying a ticket on the next ship to Tarsus. That's just how we are. But instead, he weaves into our life direction, and into our day he navigates us. And really what he's saying is, now listen, I got this person, they're going to be in such and such place, and I need to get you over into that setting because they need to hear about me, and they're
they're despondent in their life and they need somebody that can show them the way. So that's where I'm going to lead you. The problem is we got plans to go to the lake today. I don't have time to deal with that, Lord. I've got to get to the lake today. Now, I like the lake. You know, I don't know if you like the lake or not. I like the lake, but I noticed that I'm not at the lake today. I love the lake, but I'm not at the lake today. Why? Because the Lord is requiring of me that I praise and worship him, that I commit my life to doing the things I need to do. And I mean, there's so many things. Be honest with you, I don't personally have an issue with amusement parks. I think we need to be very careful which ones we go to. But me personally, I don't have anything against it. But I will tell you, I believe that the Lord, if you go to Disneyland next week, or if you go to Knott's Berry Farm, or if you go to Six Flags, or if you go to Great America, or SeaWorld, or Legoland, or where are we going to go? If you go to one of those places, this is just me personally, I have not felt and found anything that would support that if you go there next week, that you're automatically a ticket to hell, lost, going to be. I just haven't found that yet. But I think that if you get a season pass to Disneyland and you're there every single Saturday and Sunday for the next 12 months, and you don't have time to come to church. How does the Lord, does the Lord feel any differently about that? So, me personally, I kind of like to once in a while, I'll, you know, enjoy an amusement park. But I can't go very often. I'll just tell you, I can't go very often. If I go very often, let me tell you, every time I go, it tears down a little bit of, you know, it revives the carnal juices in me. And the spiritual side of me ends up kind of taking a little bit of a beating. You know how, like, when you go to the gas station and you put gas in your car and then you start driving? You notice something happens to your gas gauge? Goes down, doesn't it? Until you get to another gas station, correct? Well, I find that's that way with church. I get to church, I get connected, I get filled up. And then when I start driving on this journey of life, my gas gauge starts going down. Certain events or attractions of life, though they may not be wrong, they suck more gas down. If I'm going up a steep grade to the top of a mountain, which has got beautiful scenery I want to go see and camp at, my gas gauge is going to go down a lot quicker than it will if I'm going downhill or flat ground. And so I find that in my spiritual journey, there are things in this life that may not completely be wrong to do, but they take a lot more of my spiritual fuel. And I need to get back to a fueling station sooner and get filled back up. Does that make sense? And so I find that whenever God requires things of me, it's not always that he's saying, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do. Now, some things he's just downright displeased with. But there's some things that it's not that he wants us to enjoy things. He wants us to work. He wants us to be able to have nice things. I believe it's the will of God. I do not believe it's the will of God that every one of us be paupers. You say, well, then why are we? Well, anyways, it's not the will of God that we are all paupers, you know. And let me just say, a pauper is a poor person. And like me, I'm a poor person. Here'd be a pauper right here. So if you look and you see some of us that may not be rolling in the dough, if you will, then that's okay. But I believe it's the will of God that he wants us to have nice things. I believe that he loves to bless us with those things. But there are some things that he can bless Johnny with, and Johnny won't get derailed spiritually. But if he blesses Sam with those same things, Sam will get derailed spiritually because they got different desires and interests and things, and one will pull this one out and not that. So God wants us to have nice things. But he also says, you shall have no other gods. He didn't say, listen, I just don't get more than about five little gods in your life, okay? No. He says, I want to bless you. Open your mouth. I want to fill it. But you're not going to have any strange gods besides me. So I think that's why it's very, very important. And I feel to just throw out this quick little kind of a, if I could say, a little mini lesson within the lesson today. Look in your life.
at the things that you enjoy, the things that are pleasurable, the things that are fulfilling, the things that are fun, the things that you have an appetite to do. Look at those things. And with God's help, lots of prayer, ask God to help you that those little things in your life, well, I don't think God minds if I do that. That's fine. But don't let those little things become a God status. Does that make sense? If I go to Disneyland every single weekend, it's going to become my God. I'm going to be talking Mickey Mouse. I'm going to be thinking Donald Duck. Well, they got everything else nowadays too. Used to be just Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. Now it's got a whole lot of things that not sure that I want to be involved in. Well, there's a plug against Disney. I'm sorry. But if I go to Disneyland, and if I go all the time, I won't be talking and walking and breathing and sleeping Disneyland, right? But if I just go once in a while, I might have some fun there, but I can get back and refill my tank. I'll go back and refill my tank. Thou shalt not have any other gods. And we see in Exodus chapter 20 and 3, it says, thou shalt, this is the Ten Commandments. We love the Ten Commandments because that's all we want to have to obey. If you obey the Ten Commandments on your own without God's help, you're doing better than old Israel did. They couldn't even keep the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Notice, earliest of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Study old Israel. Study the book. Study all of the history and times of ancient Israel. What was their number one problem they had? Having other gods besides him. Didn't that blow your mind? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, etc., etc. I want to just take a moment here and say that I don't believe that God is pleased with our involvement in mythology. I don't believe that God is pleased with us playing around with or dabbling with mythology or divination and witchcraft. I'm just telling you, I don't believe that God, you know, I just don't feel he has a problem if I sit down and play a game of Monopoly or Yahtzee, but I don't think he's going to be real happy if I dig out a Ouija board. But can I just say that when we dabble with things, when we play, oh, they're just innocent little things, they don't mean anything. Can I tell you, there's a spirit that is behind some of the things that we enjoy and do. And that spirit is so disguised that we look at it and think it's harmless. If you go and you go to the zoo and you look at the little baby bobcats, and they're playing and they're so cute. They're so playful and fun. And you reach through the bars to pet one of them. Bad idea. Bad idea. You might find out that they are not exactly as they seem. And so many times there's things that we've got to be so careful in what we do and what we look at. Now, quickly, Numbers 33:52. Then she shall drive out. This is, he's talking to Israel. You wanted your promise? Here's what you got to do. You got to drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their pictures. Huh? Some of them are nice, Lord. Destroy them all. Destroy all their molten images. And quite pluck down their high places. Places of worship. Ye shall utterly, in Deuteronomy 12 and 2, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations ye shall possess served their gods. Upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. 1 Kings 3 and 2. Only the people sacrificed in high places. Now this is when Israel was inhabiting the land. They were doing good, except that they sacrificed in the high places because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. Well, I know we're supposed to go tear down the enemy's high places, the places they worship, but I just kind of got to worship with them because I don't have a good place to worship. Let me say that the devil will always provide you an excuse for why it's okay to do what you're doing or what I'm doing. It's just the way it is. We call it justification. I'm going to skip down. Skip down a little bit farther here. Let's get down a ways or we'll be here all day. Solomon loved the Lord. See where I'm at here.
This is going to be in 1 Kings 3 and 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes or the laws or the commandments of David his father. Sounds like he's doing pretty good. Only, the word only just means but. There's one little thing. Just one thing. Solomon loved the Lord. No problem. He walked in the commandments of David his father. He knew the law. He did it. Only one thing. He sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now the high places were the places of worship that the other nations, when they went in and kicked all the other nations out, the Lord drove out the nations for them. All of a sudden now they had this land flows with milk and honey. They had houses they had not built. They had vineyards that they had not planted. It was a wonderful time. They inherited this land. When they came in, they were supposed to destroy everything that the enemy had. They were supposed to get rid of their pictures, their images, get rid of everything, tear down their high places. They didn't do all that. Here comes along Solomon. Good man. Lord loved Solomon. Bible says when Solomon was born, the Lord loved him. And so we see everything's going good. He loved the Lord, and he walked in the right commandments, but he did his sacrificing, his worship in the high places. Kind of like the enemy did, and they're supposed to tear them all down, but after all, he's worshiping the Lord. You know, he's worshiping the Lord. I'm going to go to the beach this Sunday, and we're going to have a good time. We're going to be out there. We're going to be wearing... the things we wear is not going to, there's going to be more cotton in an aspirin bottle than the things that we wear, just like the rest of the people on the beach. But while we're there, we're going to take some time to spend time reading the Bible on Sunday morning because we can't be in church. And after all, it's, it's a time of the Lord. And then after that, we're going to go throw on our bathing suits. We're going to run out there and look. My goodness, I mean, there's some times you got to really, really look hard for the clothing on the body. Oh, well, let me get off that. That's another subject. How can that be modest? Oh, how can that be modest? Well, let me move on, because I don't feel to teach on modesty today, but I sure could. Every one of us has a different interpretation of modesty, but I feel like that there's some things that are pretty clear to me, pretty clear to me. Well, hallelujah, where am I at? And so Solomon loved the Lord. So he had that one little problem. He burnt incense in the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer up on that altar. I don't care how many sacrifices you offer to God. If you're in the wrong place or the place that God's not perfectly pleased with, even if you're kind of trapped there, you got to be there, we got to get back to where we know God is pleased. Let's get well inside the line, Solomon. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. Beautiful. The Lord responded. The Lord loves our sacrifices. Gave the Lord 1,000 sacrifices, and the Lord spoke to him. He said, Solomon, ask what you want. Now, God still received Solomon's sacrifice of 1,000 offerings upon that altar in the high place, but it was not in complete obedience to God's commandment to utterly destroy the high places that were left behind by the pagan nations. Oh, but look how the Lord spoke to Solomon. Look how the Lord, we were out on that beach. We took our bikinis off and our Speedos, and we got back into some regular clothes, and we all gathered around the campfire, and we prayed, and we talked to God. And, oh, it was such a sweet spirit there. And then after that, we put our Speedos and bathing suits on and went back to what we were doing. But the Lord was there, and we felt him. So he must be blessing everything we're doing. No, just because we feel a touch of the Lord doesn't mean that the Lord loves everything we're doing. He's just blessing us. What a kind and merciful God that would be willing to overlook some of the things that we shouldn't be doing and still say, I love you no matter what. When your child calls you and they're in jail, they said, look, they're going to let me out of jail, but I don't have a ride. What are you going to do? Say, get out of here. I don't know who you are. No, you know what? Most parents are going to say, listen, let's just stay right there. Don't move. I'll be right there to pick you up. And they're going to go down there, and they're going to give him big old hugs, say, man, you've been gone a long time. You should never run away, and I love you and everything else. Now get in the car. We got some things to talk about. That's how it is. But the parent still loves the child, and that's how God is. He loves us, and we got to be very careful. Very careful. I guess this is what I feel so strong in my heart. We got to be so careful that just because the Lord is blessing us with his love and his mercy and we feel his grace, it doesn't mean
that we cannot examine our lives. We've still got to examine our lives because there's things in there that he might not be happy. He might say, hey, there's some danger in that. Hey, Solomon, I love the sacrifices and tell me what I can do for you. But the Lord still had a reason why he did not want Israel sacrificing upon the same altars as them. 1 Kings 9 and 2, then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. And he said unto him, I've heard your prayer, supplication you've made before me. And so he's basically saying, I love this house that you built, and I'm going to establish my throne upon thy kingdom, upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying there's not going to be a man fail to be on the throne of Israel. But, this is verse 6 of 1 Kings 9. But, that word but says, whoa, hey, hold on a second. There's another side to this that I want to talk about. And the Lord said, he said in verse 4, if you'll walk before me as David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness to do all that I commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, he said, then I'll establish. But in verse 6, but if ye, Solomon, you wonderful king, I loved you at birth. David messed up with Bathsheba. And that child died. I was not happy. And then you came along after that, and I loved you. It's recorded, Solomon, in Scripture that David and Bathsheba had another child. You see, life's not over when we mess up. We shouldn't mess up because it's going to make our life a lot less than what it could have been. But when we mess up, life's not over. David and Bathsheba, you got another son. Solomon, the Bible says the Lord loved Solomon from his birth. So Solomon, I love you. I love you. And you just offered here 1,000 sacrifices to me, and I love it. And then Solomon, you're doing good in so many ways. But if ye at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes that I've set before you, but you go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. The promise that I gave them, I'm taking it back. And this house, this beautiful temple, Solomon's temple, this beautiful place that magnifies and brings such glory to the God of Israel, I will take this house which I have hallowed for my name, and I'll cast it out of my sight. It will be gone, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. He's telling him this right on the highlight when it's a high mountain, high time of being excited. He's telling Solomon, I love everything you're doing, but boy, there's a couple things I'd like to still change in your life because it might be a danger to you. And if you ever let go of what I've commanded you, I'll take this temple that's beautiful and bringing me glory and meaning. I'll take it and I'll throw it aside. It's hard for us to wrap our brain around. We think that everything that we give to God, he's going to like put it in his keepsake box and he'll never get rid of it. And when you and I mess up or don't do what he says, he'll pull it out and say, well, I really ought to chastise him. But oh, look at the beautiful card they gave to me last Father's Day. No, it doesn't work that way with God. He wants us to live for him. As I hasten, I'm going to skip a lot of this. I'm going to keep on going down. I'm skipping pages, by the way, right now. That ought to make you feel better. I'm skipping. But I do want to read something quickly here about some of the kings. And I'm going to work through these real quick. You may not be able to keep up on the screen. 1 Kings 22 and 42. Jehoshaphat, one of the kings, 35 years old, began to reign. He walked in the ways of Asa, his father. That was good. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Sounds good. Sounds like a good king here. Jehoshaphat, way to go, buddy. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Sounds a little dangerous. 2 Kings 12 and 1. And in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. Commandment of God to get rid of them. 2 Kings 14 and 1. In the second year of Joash reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet not like David, his ancestor, he did according to all the things that Joash did. Howbeit the high places were not taken away. They still burnt incense and sacrificed in the high places. 2 Kings 15 and 1, and we find that Azariah, his son, began to reign. He did that which is in the right in the sight of the Lord. Save or except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense there. 2 Kings 15. Now we see Jotham,
the king of Judah began to reign. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, just like all these others. They're doing great. They're great Christians. They go to church. They pray. They fast. They read their Bible. They witness. They're doing everything. Looks good. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed burnt incense still. 2 Kings 16:1, we find that Ahaz, the son of Judah, the king of Judah began to reign. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to or just like the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. All of a sudden, now we got a bad king. He's doing the bad thing. Now, I have to keep drilling this down. It keeps talking about how they did good, or in this case, they did bad. But there's one sentence that we find at the end of every one of these that I'm reading. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Could it be that all these settings that were descriptions, quick little epitaph at the end of their life, talking about how they, you know, quick little finish line to their life over their gravesite, if you will, and telling about it was all, oh, they did wonderful, they did good, all. But they still sacrificed in the high places. And then we find one that he did bad and he sacrificed. Could there be something to this idea? Way back, the Lord told Joshua, make sure you tear down all the high places because they're going to be a snare to you. They're going to be a little twist on the worship to the one true God, and you're going to end up slipping. So we see in 2 Kings 17:9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And the first thing it says, and they built them high places in all their cities. Why? Well, that's what the kings are doing. That's what the people in power are doing. Why is my child wanting to go astray? I wonder what he sees mom and dad do. You say, well, we don't have anything. We got a couple of things, but they're just funny. They're not a problem. They're not. I mean, come on, man. You know, this is 2024. This isn't the 1800s, and it can't hurt them. It's just humorous. No, let me just tell you, when you let your kids dress up a certain way in play, you know, dress up, we used to call it, and you let them dress up certain ways, you say, oh, it's just so cute. He doesn't really think he's a girl. It's just cute. Better be careful. Because it's the little things, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine over time. And so now we see that the nation of Israel is secretly imitating the heathen nations. And then we see that the Lord spoke against them and said, you know, you've done this and this and this, and now you've just degenerated so far. In verse 6, he said, or we see that in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria, that's the capital city of Israel, and carried Israel away into Assyria. What? They were taken out of Egypt as slaves, and now they're going right back into Assyria in captivity? How did this happen? I have so much more, but I'm going to just stop right there. I'm done preaching. I think I've belabored the point. Israel, God designed you to be a nation of glory and independence forever. Solomon, God said he would establish your throne. He promised it to David. He said, David, if you live for me and if your children all live for me, right, I'll establish the throne. It'll be in your lineage forever. You'll never lose it. Solomon, what's going on here? Solomon, I didn't take the time to read it. But Solomon left the high places and he started worshiping God in the high places and doing it that way. But there came a time Solomon started marrying all these wives from other nations. It's another thing that the Lord had said, don't do, Israel. Stick to what's right. Can I say that it's hard to say this because it can be so offensive, but I say it with a heavy heart that our young people, when they grow up, they don't need to be going out to Babylon or Assyria, so to speak, or Moab and finding a wife. They need to find a wife in the church. What's wrong with a man finding a young lady that already loves God? Now, there are exceptions. I will tell you that when I first met my wife, she did not serve God. And I'll tell you, I was my high 20s by then. Let me just say that. And I didn't trust. Because you know what? I'd been there before. This is what I viewed it as. Girls that, you know, didn't serve God, boy, they were the best fishermen I ever saw. Get you all lured in. Say, oh, yes, I want to love your God like you love your God. Oh, I want to go and serve God like you do. Oh, please. As long as you love me, I want to love your God. Oh, that's a bunch of hooey balooey. I'll just tell you right now. But my wife was different, and I will tell you, there are those that are in the world that will love your God perhaps better than you do if you witness to them. Let's not forget that. But the idea of going out there, ooh, boy, look at her. My, ooh, if I could just get her in church, ooh, won't we have a time when, no, let me just tell you, you don't do that. What's wrong with finding somebody who loves God? Because half the time it turned out. My wife, we worked at the same place, and I thought she was extremely attractive. But you know, hey, come on, man, I don't want to end up on somebody's hook, and find out that I'm going to be skinned and filleted and eaten for dinner. I just didn't want that. So I was careful. Well, I remember one day, my wife had, you know, she wasn't my wife then, of course, but my coworker, she would from time to time she would stop and ask me questions about you know, tell me a little bit more about your church and why, and I'd give her some generic answer, you know, like a great value answer. You know, when you go to Walmart, instead of the name brand, it's great value. You know, I'd give her kind of a great value answer. You know, good answer, but doesn't taste quite the same. It's not the whole enchilada, if you will. And so I'd kind of give her, because I thought she wasn't really interested, it was pickup line or whatever you want to call it. Anyways, and so I did. Finally, one day, she got a hold of me. She stopped, and she was so sincere. If you know my wife, you know she's straightforward and sincere. And she said, I'm noticing every time I ask you something about what you believe in your church, it's like you don't give me good answers, and I don't understand that. Well, now I'm trapped. Now I've been called on the carpet. And so I thought, well, I just have to tell her the truth. I said, well, I'll be honest with you, you know, a lot of girls are, you know, they act like they're interested and all, and they're really not. So I just figured you weren't really interested, and you're just asking me and either trying to be nice or whatever. And she looked at me, and I'll never forget this. She said, I want you to tell me all about what your church is. What if I want what you have? You think about that. Next time that you're thinking, oh, should I really, really witness to somebody? Let me tell you, when you see her here, she's an example of somebody that was hungry for God. But, let me back up again. If I'm out there, woohoo, time to get married. I don't need to be looking in Moab, the neighboring nations, if you will. Now, this has nothing to do with, I'm not talking about ethnicity, culture, and race. That has nothing to do, that's not my subject. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. I don't need to step outside of that which I believe and that which I subscribe to. Can I tell you that if you believe that there's one God, if you believe that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily, if you believe that he was Father in creation, he was Son in redemption, and he's the Holy Ghost in the church, if you believe those things, if you believe that he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Isaiah 9 and 6, every Christmas time people read that verse, you know, unto us child is born, unto us son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He, talking about Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Ooh, we got some problems here. Is Jesus the Son or the Father? Come on. You're confusing me. Well, let's have a Bible study sometime, and I'll help you to see that Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Ghost, and all these three are one. But anyways, if you believe that, and if you believe that there is a Holy Ghost anointing that can come on you, and God can call you out of darkness into his light, why in the world we want to go out to darkness and marry somebody that doesn't believe this and then hope that once we get them in the boat that we'll convert them from being a bass to a trout? Huh? What? No, let me just tell you. If you're looking for bass, then let's get some bass in the boat. Oh, wow, we caught a trout here. I wonder if we could change him to a bass. No. Let's just do it right. And that's what we find is that Israel, Solomon, great king, you're going out and you're marrying all these other wives, and now you got all these other wives. Well, guess what? Those other wives, when they came in, they didn't go, oh, you wonderful, lovely Solomon, you hunk of a man, Solomon. I want to serve your God. You tell me what to do. I'll get rid of all my gods that I was raised with. I'll get rid of all my customs. I just want to walk like you and talk like you and dress like you and be like you, Solomon, what your God wants. That's not what happened. Solomon said, got so many wives, I don't know what to do with them. Brother Michael, that's a bad deal, don't you think? Anyways, he said, man, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do here. So he said, let's see, now this one over here, well, I'm not going to name some denominations, might make somebody upset, but you know, this one over here, they have this religion, so I'll build them a church. I'll go to that high place and I'll build them a church that is for their God. And then, let's see now. Oh my goodness, I got this one over here. She's been nagging me about building her a church. Okay. I'll build her a church over here. Can't have them on the same hill. They'll fight. So I'll take this hill over here and I'll put this wife's church up here. Pretty soon he had such a mess going on that all his wives had their own churches going to. I mean, can you imagine trying to live in that chaos? But then there came a day, Barbara records, that Solomon started going to church with his wives. He started going and he started sacrificing and worshiping their gods. You see where this goes to? If I don't take care of the high places early on, get them out. You see, if this is the cliff, why do I want to walk on the edge of the cliff? You know, this is how we are. Oh boy, let's see how close I can get. No, you know what we ought to do? We ought to get well inside the line as we all stand. We ought to just serve God with joy and gladness, and we ought to open our mouth wide. Well, that preacher's telling me I shouldn't do this or that, so I'm going to close my mouth. I just don't want to receive it. No, when we open our mouth wide, we say, Lord, I need more of you. I don't know how to do this. If you open your mouth wide and you let him feel it, oh, the promises, oh, the blessings, we probably wouldn't have half the problems that we have trying to get through this life if we would just live wholeheartedly for God, if we would just give him everything. Oh, I wonder, as they sing through a time or two, can we just take a moment, and maybe while they're singing, if you don't mind, if you'll just close your eyes, and if you'll begin to, between you and God, this is a you and God thing. Pastor can't get you to heaven. The pastor can't keep you out of heaven. This is between you and God. God, is there something, or maybe a lot of somethings in my life that you're not pleased with? If so, Lord, I'm opening my mouth wide right now, and I'm going to praise you and worship you. But while I'm emitting out of my mouth praises and worship and love for you, I'm asking that you would fill it. If it's something that's a little hard to digest and I may not like it, would you still fill it? Because I need the strength. I can't live on potato chips and chocolate cake all the time, Lord. I got to have some strength. I got to have some nourishment. Lord, if you got to put liver and onions down my mouth, spiritually speaking, would you do it? Because I need your strength. Would you help me, Lord? Would you help me, Lord?
I am drawn a line in the sand.
with God. Somehow connect with God. Say, Lord, here I am. Fill me. I need you. I need your direction. I need your to order my steps. I need you, Jesus. I can't do it on my own. Every time I try, I mess it all up. God, would you help me? God, would you help me?